Good morning. How's everyone doing? Good, Jose? I heard Jose say good. It is a privilege again to be here, and I know we had a great time. The group from Brooklyn, we had a great time last night and yesterday afternoon with the memory competition. We were probably the loudest church in here. We were probably a little bit rambunctious, is that the word, the correct word? A little crazy. But we've enjoyed ourselves, and we want to thank you, Weston, and we want to thank the host church for allowing us to be here and to compete. I've enjoyed it. And I also just want to mention that yesterday we spoke about faithfulness, and Weston touched on it. Faithfulness in a faithless society was kind of the message that I was trying to, got to put in my heart to share with the young people. Just a message of faithfulness. Let us be faithful in this faithless society. Again, this has been a great weekend, and appreciate you guys for allowing us to be here and giving me the opportunity to share a little bit what God has put in my heart. I'll be honest with you, I was kind of wrestling with what I was going to talk about today. I kind of had a message prepared as far as something for Thanksgiving, talking about contentment. But last night, I was just like, God, I don't know. I don't think that's it. You know. So Tom, I'm sorry, I won't be preaching on a message about contentment. So if you were looking forward to that, you will not be getting that. I'll just share what I really want to share. What God has put in my heart. God just said, share your heart, share your story, and just share your testimony with the church. Share a little bit of what you do. Just share your heart with the church today. And so that's kind of what I want to do. I just kind of want to share my heart. So those of you guys from Evergreen who've heard my story already, sorry, you got to hear it again. Those who haven't, this will be the first time you get the chance to hear it. And before I even share that, I just want to open it up in a word of prayer. I think it's very important that God he gets the honor and the glory. It's not my story, it's his story. So I want to make sure that is the center and the focus of it. God, let's pray. God, I want to thank you for this day, and I want to thank you for just this church, Lord. I thank you just for the last several years, Lord. We've been able to come out here with a large group, and we've been able to compete, Lord, to fellowship, God. God, I thank you so much just, Lord, for getting away from the city and the things we're able to learn being here. And God, we invite you into this time, Lord. Lord, it's an opportunity, Lord, you've given me, Lord. It's just to share my heart. And I pray, God, that you would get the honor and the glory, God. It's not about me. It's not about us, God. It's about you. And we thank you so much for loving us, God. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45. Question. I kind of like to ask questions, and if you heard me preach yesterday, I ask questions. So I have a question. Who are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel? Who are the patriarchs of the nation of Israel? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right. Some people often say Joseph too, but let's just keep it Jacob. Jacob had how many sons? He had 12 sons. All right. My favorite son is Joseph. All right. I just love Joseph, and I think a lot. The reason why I love Joseph, I feel like a lot of the issues and the trials that he went through, I can kind of relate to a little bit. I wasn't put in prison. I wasn't none of that. But just his life. I love the character of Joseph. I love his life story. I love the time when he was in a pit, right? He went to Potiphar's house, and he was kind of made as an overseer there, and what happened? Potiphar's wife tried to, you know, made a lie. She fabricated, right? She made up a huge lie, and then he eventually went to prison, and there in prison, he finally was able to go to Pharaoh's place, and he became second in command. We kind of know the story of Joseph. I don't want to go over it, but I do want to just share a portion of Genesis chapter 45, verses 1-3. Now remember, there was a famine in the land, right? And so what did Jacob tell his sons to do? What did he tell them to do?
Go to Egypt,
right? So they go to Egypt, and Joseph kind of knows that it's them, and then he kind of sends them back, and they and they have to go back, but they also got to bring their youngest son, Benjamin, right? And so they bring the youngest son, Benjamin, and this is kind of the climax. It's kind of reaching to the point where Joseph's going to reveal his identity, all right? So that's kind of where we're at. Genesis chapter 45, verses 1 through 8. Let us read. It says, "Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren," his brothers. "And he wept out loud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither the earning nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and a lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." That's just I read that story, and I can not help but kind of get just like, man, kind of a little emotional. Like, here is Joseph, right? Here's Joseph revealing to his brothers his identity. And his brothers are what? They're like in shock. Like, no way. Like, I thought you were dead. Like, didn't we throw you into the pit? And Joseph says, listen, what you guys, in a sense, he's what you meant for evil, God meant for good. He acknowledges God's sovereignty in his life, right? You can clearly see that. He acknowledges God's sovereignty in his life. God had a purpose. God had a plan. And in a sense, that's kind of where I relate to Joseph. You look at some of the junk that he went through, the drama, the issues that he went through. It was part of God's sovereignty. And let me clearly define God's sovereignty as it's the inherent quality of God, where he exercises his work and his will without compromise, contradiction, or failure. I say that again. It's God's inherent quality of exercising his work and his will without compromise, contradiction, or failure. God's sovereignty. As a little child growing up, or as I think about my life, one of the questions that I used to ask myself often was, why me? All right. If you have a pen or a paper, you don't got to do this, but if you have a pen or paper, or you can pretend like you have a pen or paper, I want you to write this phrase, why me? But leave a space in between the why and the me, all right? Why me? I grew up in the South Bronx into a life of, I would say, poverty, all right? Into not the greatest environment. I didn't have a male figure in my life. My dad was never around. He wasn't, I don't know the man. I don't know how he looks. Never seen a picture of him. Have no idea who my father is. My mom, at the time, was busy sleeping around, and she happened to hook up with this guy one night, and 9 months later, here I am, all right? My mom's story, all right? She grew up in the South. She grew up in Puerto Rico. Her father committed suicide when she was a little baby. This is my birth mom. She committed suicide when she was a little baby. In fact, the story goes, he set their home on fire. He killed himself as well as my mother's mom. He killed them both, all right? As a young child, my mom was placed with some other lady who was friends with her mother, and she left to New York City. So my mom, in a sense, you can say she was kind of like an orphan growing up. She kind of had no stable structure in her family. So as a result, she grew up chasing the ways of the street. At about 16, she kind of left home and was out on her own in the streets. And she tried to find her worth and her satisfaction in men. And she thought if she slept with this guy, that she'll find love. And if she slept with this guy, she'll find love. But she didn't. What she found was a bag of hurt and pain and suffering. And so it went from sleeping with men to, hey, let me try drugs. And this was during the 80s, the late 70s, early 80s. The crack epidemic was sweeping New York City. She got involved with crack. My mom, I think about 4 months into my pregnancy, her pregnancy with me, she was still on crack. That's what she told me. About 4 months. All right? Well, then crack didn't work. Well, she turned to alcohol. And she began pursuing alcohol. She's an alcoholic to this day. She struggles with alcohol. There were times when I was a little child, I would wake up and I would cry out for my mom and she wasn't there. She was out in the streets, either drinking or something, or doing something. I remember one time the building in my apartment burned down so bad that my mom wasn't there. I was literally butt naked in some, you know, stranger's hands that I didn't even know. My mom wasn't there. All right, my mom was tracing the ways of the streets. And I know I paint a bad picture of my mom, but as a young child, I always knew my mom loved me. I always knew she loved me because she always told me she loved me. She always told me she loved me, and I always told her I loved her back. I could see through her pain, through her tears, through her struggles, through her addictions. I saw what it was. She was enslaved. I don't know what it was, but as a child, I just saw she was enslaved. I don't know if God had given me that insight. I don't think he did. But I knew that she genuinely cared. But she was just broken. She had no one to help her out. She had no advocate. She had no one. And so one night, when I was a little kid, my mom and my older sister at the time, they got into an argument. She was about 6 years old, seven years old. They got into an argument, and the cops came to the house. And the cops, you know, kind of, you would say, they kind of calmed the situation down. And as they were leaving, they heard my sister say, you know, get your hands off of me, or something along the lines. My sister raised her voice again. It's my older sister, she raised her voice. And so the cops, I'm in the front of the building of where I live in the South Bronx. I'm in the front. The cops call for backup. They take out their walkie-talkie, they call for backup. And so a couple minutes later, more cops show up. And then I'm in front of the building. I see my mom come running down the stairs with my other sister holding her hand. She tells me to run. She tells me to take off down the street. I'm 6 or 7 years old. But mom tells me to run, so what am I going to do? I'm going to obey my mom's voice. And so I ran down the street. I'm in front. My mom's behind me and my little sister. And the cops are behind her. And they're chasing us. They're just chasing us. And I remember I come around a corner, and I stop for a second, and the cops come, and they tackled my mom to the ground. My little sister was kind of tossed to the side. And I remember my mom getting beat with the batons. I still remember the bruises that covered my mom's back that night. I still remember the bruises that covered her back. But that night, when I was 6 or 7 years old, I was taken away from my birth mom, and I was placed in the foster care system of New York City. Why me, right? Why me? Why me not having a father? Why me not having a mom who was addicted to crack and then alcohol? And why me? Why me? Why did I have to get taken away? Why me? Right? Why me? Finally, I remember at times in these homes that I was a bad little kid, so I would run away from these homes. All right. Now, if you know anything about New York City, Bronx is right here, in the, like kind of the northern part, the northern borough, and Brooklyn is like kind of. It's kind of south, all right? And to get to the Bronx from Brooklyn typically takes about over an hour, right? So at 6 or 7 years old, I was in these foster care homes in Brooklyn. I would literally run away from these homes as a 7-year-old kid, hop on the train, subway at night or as it was evening, and go to the Bronx just to be with my family that lived in the Bronx. I don't know what I was doing. I was crazy. I thought I was old. I thought I was an adult. But the reason why, some of these homes weren't, I didn't like these homes, you know. I remember one home I lived in, I would literally have to speak to my aunt or my sisters and brothers on the phone, and I would speak quietly because I didn't want them to hear what I was saying. Because every time I got off the phone, they would say something negative. And it was a negative environment. Not all the homes were like that, but it was a negative environment. Eventually, I got placed with a lady named Ada Carrasco, all right? If anyone knows Pine Bush Bible Camp, they know Ada Carrasco, and she is now my adopted mother. At 15 years old, I was adopted by her. I saw love. I saw Christ. And she was how I first got introduced to Christianity and to Jesus Christ. But it wasn't until 15 years old when I really accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was away in New Hampshire, not too far from here, Plymouth, New Hampshire, going to high school out there. We had an inner-city exchange program, and one night, the pastor was preaching, the elder or whatever up there was preaching, and he said, people miss heaven by 12 inches. That was his exact phrase, people miss heaven by 12 inches. And he says, that's the difference between your head and your heart. A lot of us believe Jesus up here. We know of the truths of Christianity, but you know what hasn't made that 12-inch journey down to our heart. January 2nd, 2002 was when I gave my life to Christ. Looking back on my life, I can ask that question, why me? Right? Why me? I can kind of relate to Joseph a little bit when he says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Because now the question that I ask myself is not why me, but why not me? You see that phrase I left you guys? Put the word not, all right? Because a lot of us, we ask that question, why me? We all ask that question, why me? Why does this have to happen to me? Why not you? Why not you? Do you believe in God's sovereignty? Do you believe that he is working out everything for his good? Do we not believe that? And so now, I find myself, working with, I'm in full-time ministry working with high school students, reaching the very people that, I see as a crucial age, because that's where I came to Christ, when I was a high school student. God has put me with a ministry called Student Venture, which is the high school ministry of Campus Crusade for Christ. The new name is Crew. Just want to give you guys an update. The Campus Crusade for Christ has changed their name to Crew. If you disagree with it, we can talk about it later. But Crew is their new name, and I'm in full-time ministry doing high school ministry in New York City. And here's the reason why I'm doing that, all right? Because I know there are kids just like me that are in those high schools. All right? I know there are kids that are asking the same question, why me? And I want to come in and say, why not you? Let me tell you what Jesus wants to do with your life. And that's what it's about. It's about bringing truth, the message of Jesus Christ, to these young people's lives. It's about evangelism. It's about educating them. It's about empowering them. That's what I want to do. I have a quick video that I want to show you guys, and then I'll continue to close this out. It's just a quick video that gives you an overview of what I do and what God has called me to do in New York City. Is that visible? Yes, Caleb. He's a tech guy. I'm not sure how loud it's. Okay, I'm not sure how loud it's going to be. So.
Some students come from that word. Violence is something we see every day. So where are we? We're walking into I can't get over the fact that there are about 1.2 million students in the public school system. And at the end of the day, it's about that one student. Because I know that I was that one student. I'll never forget that night my mom was beaten by the police. I'll never forget my sister who was off to the side crying. And I'll never forget my mom's pleas to run. I'll never forget that the cops chased me and they cornered me in a dead-end alley. And although I witnessed, you can say, a night of violence, a night of crying and tears, it was that night that God used to set his plan, his direction, in motion. This is what I do, There are a lot of students who are running away from God, and I want to outrun them. And I want to catch up to them. I want to hold their hands, and I want to lead them in the right direction. And God has given me a second chance. God has kept me from so many things. And I want to impart that same knowledge and that same experience onto them. Hunger. Filth.
I just wanted to share that so you guys can get an actual imagery, visual picture of what I do and kind of why I do what I do, and kind of how God has, I guess, wired me in a sense. Now, we're not all wired for youth ministry. Some of us are wired for young people. I mean, like little kids, like Tom, he loves teaching at Pine Bush. I can't do that, okay? They're too much energy for me, all right? Just way too much. But, you know, I just share that video just because it's my story, but it's God's story. It really is God's story, and I don't want it to be about me. And it's God's sovereignty. And as we close, I don't have a long message. I have a very short message. I have a couple of questions I want to ask us, and I do want to look at a couple of verses as we look at some of these questions. But the first question I want us to see is go back to Genesis chapter 45, all right? And you should be there already. But Genesis 45, verses 7 through 8. It says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and had made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." As I mentioned before, Joseph was willing to see God's sovereignty in his life. The question I want to ask you guys is, are you willing to see God's sovereignty as well in your life? The circumstances that you undergo, they're not just a consequence. They're not. Some of them may be consequences, but do we truly believe that God works all things out for good? Like, God is sovereign of our lives. Do we see that? Are we willing to acknowledge his sovereignty? I challenge you, are you willing to have a why not me mindset as well? All right, why not me? I mean, the reason why I have that mindset is because God has given me that mindset. We've got to see our lives like that. God wants to use us. 2 Corinthians 1 talks about that when you go through trials and you go through tribulations, when you go through, in a sense, discomfort, I'm paraphrasing, but it's to comfort those as well, to comfort other people. That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 1 talks about. Are we willing to have that mindset? Why not me mindset? Here's another question I want you to ask yourselves, all right? Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to forgive? I remember there were times when I was a little kid, there was one incident where my mom got into an argument with my sister again. They always get into arguments. But it was she was drunk. It was, I don't know if it was during the holidays, Christmas or Thanksgiving. But I remember she rushed out the house, and I ran, chased her down the streets. It was cold. I remember we were by a park, and I remember pleading with my mother. And I remember holding her. I was maybe, like I said, I probably wasn't just in junior high school. This is the time I got a chance to see her again. I was in high school, junior high school. I said, "Ma, I love you. You got to stop drinking." And I remember pleading and crying with her in the middle of the streets in the cold, "You got to stop drinking." I don't hate my mom. I don't have any bitterness towards her. I don't know why. Some of my siblings do. I don't have any. I think part of it is because God forgave me. The least thing I can do is forgive. Are you willing to forgive those who've hurt you? Those whose lives have, in a sense, you can say their lives were messed up, so your life was messed up. Are you willing to have a forgiving mindset? Maybe you're dealing with that right now. I don't know. Maybe you're not. Maybe you're over that. Maybe you're perfect in that sense. But are you willing to have a forgiven mindset? Go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 7. There's just a verse that was on my heart this morning as far as this idea of forgiveness. Luke chapter 7. And this is a story of the woman with the alabaster box. She kind of breaks the box with the perfume, and she anoints the feet of Jesus, and there's a discussion that follows afterwards. But look at verse 47. I love Jesus' response. Let's read the whole context. Verse 46, it says, "My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." You're not going to be able to love much if you forgive little, honestly. I think that's a scriptural principle. He who forgives little loves little. He who forgives much is able to love much. Are you willing to forgive? Next question. Go ahead and turn to James chapter 1. This is another verse that came to mind as I was thinking about this. James chapter 1. Yeah, life was a little tough for me, if you can say. It was a little discomfort in a sense growing up. But I think God wants us, and we know this scripture, very, very simple scripture. "But my brethren," verse 2, "count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations or trials or tribulations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Are you willing to endure suffering? Are you willing to have joy in the midst of your suffering? A lot of us, we go through trials and tribulations and we complain about it. And I think that's why I wanted to speak on Thanksgiving, because of that. A lot of us go through trials and tribulations and we complain. We're like children, just crying all the time. God doesn't want us to be like that. First Thessalonians, or I think either it's one of the Thessalonians, I think it's First Thessalonians, one of the last chapter, he says, you know, rejoice always. He goes, and he gives thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. Give thanks. Are we willing to have a spirit of joy in the midst of our suffering or our trials? And then here's the last question, and it's not even a question, it's more of a phrase. But your past doesn't define your future, it informs it. I say it again, your past does not define your future, it informs it. A lot of kids I work with, a lot of people I do ministry with, this is how I grew up, so I'm going to always be like this. No, you're not. You don't need to be like that. Why? Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you to share the good news of Jesus Christ and how he can change you. If we allow Jesus to work in our lives and to change us, we can have that mindset that our past is not the final future. It informs us. That's what I want to share. That's my heart this morning. I'm just sharing my heart. And it's not really my heart. It's in many ways, but it's God's story. It's God's sovereignty. And let's remember that God works all things out for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Let us pray. God, I thank you so much for this morning. I thank you for everyone that is under the sound of my voice, Lord. And I thank you that you, you're big, God. You're bigger than what we even can see, God, and what we even think, God, or what we can even imagine, God. You're sovereign over our lives, Lord. Just like you were sovereign over Joseph's life, you are sovereign over our lives, God. That you work everything, God, for good, God. There's no contradiction, there's no compromise, there's no fear, God. Although from our eyes sometimes we see that it is, Lord, we know that you're sovereign. And we rest and we trust in your sovereignty, God. God, I thank you so much for this church. I thank you so much for the elders. I thank you so much for the people here. And I pray, Lord, that you will have your way in each and every one of our lives, God. God, we want to be like David, just broken before you, God. David was messed up. He had a messed up life, Lord, and the things he did, Lord. But he was broken and humble before you, God. God, you do not like delight in sacrifices or burnt offerings, God. You delight in a broken spirit, a broken heart. And that's what we want to be, God, broken before you, God. Because then we can be used by you. So, God, thank you again for this day. I do pray that you'll take us home safely. And again, may you get all the honor and the glory.